In a moment, I'm going to ask us to pray, and we'll do that. But before we do, I just want to reintroduce myself to you because I haven't been here for a little while. I've been serving an interim appointment at Lodi United Methodist Church since January 1st. Been preaching there and leading worship there until today. And that's because I want you to pray for their pastor, Pastor Ruth Roth, who is just finished radiation and chemo treatment and is now getting ready to have surgery in April. And so they have another interim pastor for the month of April because the scheduling hasn't worked out quite right. So Pastor Ruth Roth, pray for them. And I'll just say it's nice to be back with you, but it was a blessing to honor the clergy covenant of our church by filling in for Pastor Ruth at Lodi United Methodist Church. We are part of the East Ohio Clergy Covenant, so when Justin Jump asked me to fill in, when he asked me actually last fall to preach today, I honored that covenant by saying yes to him, and was blessed to share the service this morning with Krista Berkey in the first service, who's another part of our clergy covenant. And the clergy covenant is part of what a promise that we make when we are welcomed and voted into the clergy session of the East Ohio Conference, that we will support each other in this covenant of working and loving together. And if you've ever been to a funeral for one of our East Ohio United Methodist pastors, you'll see that covenant when all the pastors are invited to come to the funeral service and sing for all the saints at the end of the service. That's the clergy covenant tradition. So I want to acknowledge that today, and I will say for Debbie and I, it's nice to be back with you today. And we've missed being here, although we were blessed to be where we were. So that's who I am. I'll back up and say, here's the one thing I've said before. The only thing you need to know about me is I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, and that's who I am. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this time in the worship of sharing a message, I just pray that you would get me out of the way so you can do your work through this message. You can take these words and make them be what you want them to be into the hearts and lives of all who hear them. And Lord, we offer this to you as a holy gift because you are our rock, our Redeemer, and our Savior. Amen. So when Justin said, hey, I want you to preach on March 26th, I'm like, oh, great. And then he said, yeah, I want you to preach about church shopping from 2 Thessalonians. Oh, not so great. Okay, all right. So that's okay. That's part of this series that this church has been dealing with, church shopping. And so we're gonna do that, all right? Not church hopping, but church shopping. Okay, now church hopping is that's a sermon I'll give you for a whole nother time if Justin lets me, but that's a whole different thing. But there's a subtitle to this message I want to share with you, and it's this: when the church is the church. I want you to think about, when has the church been the church for you? And we're going to talk about what I mean by the church later on in the message. So it's a two-part message. We're going to walk together through 2 Thessalonians. It's a short letter that Paul wrote, a second letter to the church at Thessalonica, and how it relates to us may be the more important thing. I went online this week, and I watched Steve share the message from last week. And he did a great job of giving you all the background of Thessalonica, Thessalonians, what was going on there, what was going on in Paul's first letter to the church, to the people of Thessalonica. But then when I was watching it, I almost missed it. He said, oh, and if there's some things that I left out, I'm sure Doug will fix this next week when he preaches. And when I heard him say that, I'm watching it on my computer screen, I leaned back from my computer and went, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I'm going to walk with you through 2 Thessalonians, but we're going to go a little different direction after we've worked through the scripture. Now, Steve did a great job of giving you the background of the city. I want to revisit that briefly with you just to remind, some of you may not have been here last week, and what's the context for these two letters to the Thessalonica church? It was the largest city in that area of Greece and the Aegean Sea, and it was a busy, it was on a busy highway, an interstate, if you want to call it that, from Rome to Asia, ran through Thessalonica, so there was a lot of people, big city, and it was the capital of Macedonia, the province of Macedonia, which is now Greece, all right? And it had a lot of wealthy people because it was a seaport. And it was a free, it had a free city designation. I found this interesting that the Romans sometimes would designate a city as being a free city, which meant that some of the Roman restrictions were not applied to that city, which gave the city a little bit more freedom in doing what they wanted to do. Now, that can be good and bad, because in this case, what happened was you had multiple pagan gods being worshipped. Even the emperor himself was being worshipped there. So Steve last week, I won't go into all that, he did a great job of talking to you about the Greek gods and Zeus and all of those names. And then he talked a little bit about Easter, how Easter started. But let's remind ourselves that Acts 17 is where you find Paul and Silas and Timothy on the second missionary journey, the first time they brought the gospel to Thessalonica. It's recorded in Acts 17. We're not going to go there this morning, but that was the second missionary journey. So they helped to start the church. But they weren't there very long. They had to leave really quickly because they were going to be persecuted if they stayed too long. Now, you got to picture this. They're bringing in this notion of Jesus Christ and a monotheistic religion, one God, to a pagan God culture. And people didn't like that, and it got a little touchy. So this first letter then comes after Paul's been there and got the message started. This first letter that Steve talked about last week, he offers lots of encouragement. He says, I want to visit you, but I can't. Timothy's given me a report. Now, this is the interesting part. When I was looking at 1 Thessalonians, I thought, well, if Timothy came back and said that everything was going really well in Thessalonica, why did you have to write this second letter? Well, I did a little research. I'm not a Bible scholar exactly, but what I found was, and I don't want to confuse you, but if you look, they think that sometimes these two letters got in the wrong place in the original canon of the Bible. That maybe 2 Thessalonians actually was written first, and 1st, 2nd. Did that confuse you? Well, just let it go. We're going to focus on 2 Thessalonians. Timothy was the messenger because Paul couldn't take the letter to them. So we know that. So it's lots of encouragement. He talks about how to live sanctified lives, children of light, awake. He talks about the day of the Lord, final instructions, how to live with each other. There's a little verse in 1 Thessalonians I love, rejoice always. I love Paul was always talking about rejoicing always. That should be enough, right? That should help the church, get those people started, keep things going. But there was reports coming back to Paul and Timothy that there were problems already cropping up. This second letter comes maybe only a few months. We're not sure, maybe only a few months after the first letter. And what are these problems? Well, we're going to talk about that maybe just for a little while. The purpose was then of the second letter to clear up misunderstandings that were already surfacing about the second coming. They were getting confused about when Jesus was coming back. And there was getting confusion and preserving and persevering through persecution. If you're going to be persecuted, Paul needed to be their encourager and say, it's going to be okay, you're going to be okay, don't worry about it. So it comes in the second letter. So the good news was, in this letter, is that they're still growing in the faith. Good. But the bad news is there's false teachings going on. There are people saying, after that first letter and after Paul's visit during the second missionary, there's people saying, hey, but wait a minute, I thought Paul said, have you ever had somebody interpret things to you? Have you ever sat in a group of people and had to pass a message, whisper a message to each other in the group, and it goes around the group, and by the time it gets to the last person, that's not what the message was to begin with? Well, you got to remember, this is the culture they were living in. That's the only way they could get the message, was teaching and maybe reading a little bit, but it was getting confused. And then people saying, I'm not sure he meant that. And somebody might, in today's culture, would say, well, I saw on Facebook something about the Methodist Church. Oh, I saw on Twitter, okay? And so they start talking, right? And that leads to four words that we all have trouble saying sometimes. Once we've grabbed onto what we think is the truth out there, not in here, but out there, we grab onto the truth, there's four words we have trouble saying. I might be wrong. That's really hard to say. So there's this problem with effective communication. It's difficult. They're listening to others who are interpreting what they think Paul was meaning. It's what I call the word on the street, right? If I walk in and say, what's the word on the street in Bellevue? I bet some of you won't do it in here, I know, but some of you will tell me, well, I heard the other day that over there at Bassett's, okay? Let me put it this way. In our little hometown that Debbie and I grew up in, there's a restaurant on the corner, still there on Main Street. And in that restaurant, every morning, it's still going on, there's one table where a certain group of guys, all guys, sit for their breakfast. And they call it the liar's table. Okay? They are proud to call it the liar's table. And you need to be able to lie to be a part of their group. All right? And here's how I figured that out as a young adult. I was hearing some rumors in our town, and one of my friends was part of that group. And I would say to him, hey, Bill, did you hear? And he'd say, Doug, wait a minute. We started that rumor just to see how far it would go. Well, that's what's happening in Thessalonica. And folks, it didn't stop at Thessalonica, did it? Because people are talking today about the church and what's going on. And they're hearing all kinds of different things. And we need to think about it. So it's a short letter, so I want you to, if you got a Bible, I want you to walk with me through it, because I'm going to do some fast reading here. But we're going to be in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, okay? And it starts out with, and by the way, I printed it off. I have my Bible right here that I brought with me, but I'm reading it from my printed off version, in case you wonder. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they're greeting the church. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear something right off the bat. To the church. Okay? He didn't send it to a post office box. He didn't send it to the church secretary. God bless Lou Ann, but he didn't send it to the church secretary. He sent it to the church. But who's the church? He didn't send it to the United Methodist Church of Thessalonica, the Global Methodist Church of Thessalonica, the other Church of Thessalonica, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church. He sent it to the church. Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. What does he, because if you look at the epistles, the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, a lot of times he says to the church at Galatia, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Ephesus. Well, church? What church is he talking about? But it goes on, and we're going to come back to that thought. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. All right? So is there evidence of that when people walk into Bellevue First Church, that the love you have for each other is increasing? Because you're showing it? I hope so. I think so. Therefore, verse 4, among God's churches, there's that word again, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. So he's saying, we boast. What he's saying is we use you as the example to the other churches of the, here's a group that perseveres even though they're being persecuted. So the church of Thessalonica is the example. They become the poster child for persecuted churches. All right? Verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. He's saying it's okay. You're being persecuted, and there's good things about that. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, if you've got a friend that you don't like that's giving you problems, don't quote verse 6 to them. God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Okay? There's got to be a better way to say that to your friend or a family member. And give relief to those to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. Now, this is where he starts touching on that end times false teaching that's happening in Thessalonica. Lord Jesus revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So what's he saying? If you don't know God or believe in God, how can you be with God? It's going to be a little bit difficult, isn't it? On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, to be marveled at among all those who believe. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Isn't that nice? They're praying for that. And I got a text this morning when we were getting out of our Jeep in the parking lot. And by the way, I found out that when you come early for the early service, there's nobody else here. But I got a text from Justin saying, we prayed for you this morning. Okay? And this is what Paul's saying here. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Now, look at verse 12. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. When Paul talks about the church, he's talking about the people who will glorify God in themselves and with others according to the grace of our God and Lord. There's always got to be an answer to the so that. All right? So you look at all the things listed in the bulletin, and you got to work through a series of so that, okay? We're going to have, this isn't in your bulletin. I'm going to use this as an example. The church says, we're going to have the best Swiss steak dinner in the Firelands district. And I say, so that people can come and have a good meal, so that they will be fed if they're hungry and they will enjoy their time together, so that you got to keep going. The end result of the so that's in whatever we do should be so that God would be glorified, so that the love of Christ would be shared, so that people would come to know the Savior who loves them. And this is what Paul's talking about. He's reminding them, even though you're going through a tough time, there is a so that here that's very important. All right, chapter 2. Here's where he says, don't listen to the rumors. Now, in today's language, that would be Paul saying, this is fake news. I know, I just made a political statement there, didn't I? Okay, but that's basically what's happening. It's fake news. And he's calling them to continued courage. Concerning the verse 1 in the beginning of chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. Allegedly. Here, he's saying, look, that's not from us. What you're hearing, what people are telling you isn't it. Whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. See, they assumed since they were being persecuted that probably meant the day of the Lord, Jesus has already come back. We just have to figure out where he is and find him. And Paul said, no, because he's going to go on and tell them if for that to happen, there's a whole bunch of things that have to happen before that happens. Don't let anyone deceive you. There's a bumper sticker I've seen on cars. Jesus is coming, look busy. Okay? I think some of the people in Thessalonica had that on their carts. Jesus is coming, look busy. Well, that's not it. Because he goes on and says, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now he's talking about the Antichrist there, okay? And he's what he's saying is that the day will not come until these things have to happen and be in place before any of what you think is happening is going to happen. Now I'm going to stop, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't get real hung up on what I call apocalyptic eschatology, okay? And those are big words that just mean over-focused, hyper-focused on end times. When is the end time coming? When is Jesus going to come? I think I see world events and people are figuring it all out. And Paul says, there's a lot of things that have to happen before that happens. Focus on what you're doing for the Lord right now. Okay? There's that saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Okay? You got to watch out for that. And that's what he's saying is, even Jesus said when he was questioned about when's the end going to come, what did he say? It's not for me or you to know. We don't know. And the apocalypse, you know, and all that, and people, that Christian comedian that says, you know, he'd like to make a bumper sticker that says, caution, this car may swerve. No, caution, in case of the rapture, this car may swerve as my mother-in-law takes the wheel. Okay? Not a good bumper sticker. Doesn't engender love with your family, okay? So I'm going to not skip, but I'm not going to read through 5 through 12, verses 5 through 12, because this is where he's laying out all the stuff that has to go on before the end times. What he's trying to say to the people is, settle down. He's not here yet, and he's not coming yet. So, but we get to the part of verse 13 through 17. This is my favorite part of this letter, because this is where he's saying, keep being the church. And he's giving them encouragement and hope. Keep being the body of Christ. And this is where he talks about sanctification. And in Wesleyan terms, if we want to go all Wesleyan, John Wesley about it, John Wesley would say this is him talking about going on to perfection, which is sanctification. That is a process by which we strive to be more like Christ. We can't be perfect, but we strive to be more like Christ. And he is our model that pulls us forward, that vision of perfectness that pulls us forward. So he says in verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits. Now, another word for first fruits that you can use in the Bible is from the beginning. That's what he's saying. God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch that? He called you to this through our gospel. What he's saying is God used us to give you the good news of Jesus Christ, but it was God calling you through that. So then, brothers and sisters, verse 15, stand firm, hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And then there's this little wish prayer at the end of this. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. What's he talking about? Eternal encouragement? Good hope, when you see it in the scripture, is a reference to life after death. That's our good hope. That's our eternal encouragement. Encourage your hearts, strengthen you in every good word and deed. Now he's not done, because we go into chapter 3, and he's not done because he's going to give some warnings and some prayers. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored as it was with you. In other words, pray that this momentum, this gospel, just spreads like wildfire. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. And he goes on, we have confidence in the Lord. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love, Christ's perseverance. Here's where he goes a little bit on the hard side of Paul when he gets into verse 6. It's a warning to those that are idle. Not only are people misinterpreting what Paul wrote in the first letter and misinterpreting it to the people at Thessalonica, what's happened is those same people are telling other people, the day of the Lord has come. He's here, so you don't have to do anything anymore. You don't need to work. You don't need to earn your food. You don't need to do anything. It's a done deal. It's all history now. Well, that's false, and that's fake news, and that's wrong. And so he goes through this next section, reminding them that he hasn't been idle. He's saying, look at us. We're not idle. We're not sitting around like as if the Lord's already here. Maybe you're persecuted, but the Lord's not here yet. So there's no need. The people are saying there's no need to do anything or help others. And he's saying that's not true. That's wrong. So such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down. This is verse 12. Settle down, earn the good food they eat. Oh, by the way, I skipped something I wanted you to see. Okay. As for your brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. In other words, do not grow weary of being the church, the people of God. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. But do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. All right? That is the second letter to the Thessalonians. So what does it mean for us? Well, the Thessalonian church was one of many that Paul and the disciples and Peter and others got groups of people called together to hear the good news of the gospel on their missionary trips. And as people believed, what happened? As people showed up to hear Paul and Silas and Timothy and the disciples and other people talk about this man named Jesus Christ and the good news of his love and forgiveness for all, what did they do? Well, they started to come together. They started to believe together. They started to bond together, united by God's grace. And we notice that Paul's letters use the words to the church, but they really were, and they are, instructions to the people who were and today are the church. To one singular purpose is what he's calling us, the so that of being those who share the gospel, the love of and for Jesus. So a church starts a meal, a free meal for those who are hungry, poor who can't afford food. And once a month, they serve them. But they stay in the kitchen and they pass the food through the window, the kitchen counter. And the question is, what's the so that? So that the people are fed. So that people aren't hungry. So that people get one good meal. Okay, so that, tell me how Christ is being shared. Oh, well, I go out and sit with them to have the meal so that we can talk about God and the people of the church. Those were the instructions. It wasn't about a building, a location. No structure by itself can be the church. I'm sorry, Jim, but I don't think when Jesus said, Peter, on you I will build my church, I don't think he meant I'm the head trustee and you're my helper. I just don't think that's what he was talking about. It's the people. It's the community of faith. It's the person-to-person relationships based on a willingness to reach out, support, love, share, talk, listen, pray, accept, and see every person who walks through those doors as a precious child of God. That's the community of faith. That's the body of Christ. I think that letter that Paul sent to Thessalonica could be written to us today, because we face criticism in today's world. It's not as easy to proclaim your faith and your church background and your connection to the community of faith as easy as it used to be. People have opinions all over the social media. Social media is interesting, isn't it? Everybody can have an opinion. They never have to face the people they're criticizing. They never have to be held accountable for what they're putting on there. It makes it awfully easy. But we're facing criticism. You could call it persecution. There are places where states are trying to protect the freedom of Christian people, and they're getting criticized and persecuted. There's division. There's still debate over end times. But all of this is to say that as I reflected on how the church has been the body of Christ for me and my life, I know that I would not be where I am today without the church, the body of Christ, the community of faith. In 1951, I was baptized as a brand new baby, and a church congregation did what I'm sure you do here. They stood up and promised to help my family raise this baby in the faith, to learn who Jesus is and who God, and that God loves me. And then it went on. I can, from birth to age 10 or 11, I was in five different locations in five different churches, but every church that I went was brought to as a kid was a body of believers, a body of Christ who shared God's love with me and my brother and sister and my mother, who eventually at age, when I was 10, left my father, divorced my father, and she was a single mom trying to raise a family of four on a very low income, working during the day and then going at night to work at a catering service, waiting tables, just to make ends meet. But the church, the body of Christ, provided clothes and food and help. And a youth group and confirmation class. And the day that Debbie and I got married, we had what you call an open wedding, where you didn't have to have an invitation to come. And the people who helped us grow up in the church came to add their blessing to our marriage. That's the body of Christ. And when we had our children, we came back to have them baptized, and they added their blessing and their promise to help raise our children in the faith. And yes, going back for funerals and grief and family member funerals, which just a few weeks ago, on January 28th, my mother passed away, and we went back to our hometown church, which I haven't been able to be a part of or help much in any way, because I've been on this pastoral journey of appointments in the East Ohio Conference, but they opened up their arms, and they welcomed us back, and they hugged us, and they cried with us, and they loved us. That's the connection. That's the community of Christian people. So if you've never had a connection, a body of Christ group in your life, I realize some of you perhaps were not connected to a church growing up or even as a young adult. Maybe you just started coming here recently, but the question is, why? Somebody comes up to you and says, why do I... Because what you're going to hear out there is, oh, I don't need a church. I can worship God out in the woods, walking through the woods, the beauty of his creation. I can worship God in my living room, watching on Zoom or whatever, on Facebook. I can worship God in different places. And I'm like, yeah. Oh, yeah, sure you can. But you're missing something. You're missing the body of Christ, the community of believers, the people who can help you and be with you and give you a sense of community. Because now, folks, we can get a sense of community in a lot of places besides the church. I'm talking about a very different thing. No offense, but there are service clubs out there that do wonderful work to provide for the physical needs of people. I get that. But it's only here that we provide for the spiritual needs. This is the only place where the spiritual needs are met. We're made to be in relationship. Every one of us at one time or another needs help and support and prayer and someone to listen to our situation. And that we can't always just lean on our own strength. And God knows that. And Jesus taught that. And he demonstrated that. And Apostle Paul laid the foundation for people to become the church. Now, folks, that it's pretty widely advertised now that there's a growing segment of people in our world, actually more than us, a larger number than us, who will say, I'm spiritual but not religious, which usually means I'm not up on church. I don't like going to church, and I don't need to go to church. And sometimes we want to be nice and we agree with that, and I'm here to say no. No, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. My spirituality is enhanced, grown. My faith is lifted up in the community of believers. I'm not apologetic anymore about being part of the church, because I don't want to talk about being part of a building or location. It's you. It's the people. You probably know this. According to Harvard University study, regularly attending religious services is associated with lower risk of deaths of despair. Now, what are deaths of despair? Suicide, drug overdose, alcohol poisoning. A new study along with that, agrees with that, notes that the increase in deaths of despair in the early 1990s, there was this increase in deaths of despair, was preceded before that by a decline in religious participation. When you're not part of the community, the body of Christ, you're more at risk. Why? Well, without the community of the church, we lack full communion with God. Without the church, we lack full knowledge of God, the people of God. Third, without the church, we lose authentic, restored human community. It's the church that becomes the expression of what I call the sacred moment. Hopefully, this church is a living expression of the sacred moment. That is enhanced inspiration of feeling God's presence. Someone said, did I tell you this before? I don't know. If you want milk, you don't sit on a stool in the middle of a pasture and wait for the cow to back up to you. Right? You go to where it is. And this is where it is. It's the church can become a glimpse of what's to come, heaven. It can be. Think about it. How has the church ever been the church for you? The point is simply this. The church can be the body of Christ when it opens its arms to everyone in the same spirit of grace by which God shares his grace with us freely. No expectations of getting something in return. Helping children and adults to grow. Sharing Christ as we build relationships. So that, when I said, hey, you can go to Wiggly Worship now, right? And if somebody said, why do you have Wiggly Worship for those kids? And some parents might say, so they don't sit in here with us. That's not the so that, is it? Well, that might be the first so that. But they go to Wiggly Worship so that. What would you say? What would be the so that? Why offer that to little children? Even when they're maybe not as old enough to understand it as maybe you. What is it? What's the so that? Somebody tell me.
Learn about God.
Learn about God through the way the helpers in Wiggly Worship exhibit and exemplify God's love and patience. Loving patience, right? That's God working through those folks. Well, loving those who are different from us, providing for physical but spiritual needs. And we have to be careful we don't become like the churches then. It's really nice to talk about churches at Galatia, Thessalonians, Colossians, all that. But let's not forget what happens in the beginning of the book of Revelation, where you go through a list of churches, and some of them are suffering the same condition. Do you remember what it is? They've forgotten their first love. They've gotten all caught up in the stuff and the looks of being the church. They've forgotten their first love, which is Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, being thanked. So that's why I can say today, I hope you can too. Thank God for the churches that chose to be the body of Christ, from a lost and hurt little boy to a wayward teenager, and yes, I was, to a vaguely connected young adult, to an unsure young father, to a man who found Christ because of the church and began to learn lessons about what really matters in life. Thank God for the church, because it takes a body of Christ to be the church. It takes the people. We're left with a question when someone asks about the church: are we just providing space and supplies, just a ministry on the side, or are we willing to say, no, it's about our love for the Lord. It's about this amazing man named Jesus. Just look at what God's doing as a result of that. When I go back to my hometown, you know, every once in a while I'll run into somebody like down at Circle K or whatever, and I'm getting coffee, and, hey, Doug, how are you? And then they'll say, I heard you went into ministry. And they'll say that, and no one has ever had the courage to say the question that's behind that. They've never said, which I wish they would, how can that be? I knew you growing up. And if they would say that, I can say, isn't it amazing what God can do through the body of Christ? Is it not amazing? We can be the church. When the church at its best, it's a people through whom God sends us reminders of his love, now and to come, the expression of the sacred moment. One final example. His name was Lloyd Buchanan. When I was growing up in the church, from about age 11 on up as a teenager, Lloyd sat a couple pews ahead of us because we always sat in the same pew. You never do that, right? All right. So Lloyd's two, and he was tall, thin, in his 80s, elderly man who never says much but has a great smile, seemed like a very nice man. When a new pastor comes, they do what you've probably done. They have neighborhood gatherings so the new pastor can meet the people of the church in a very informal setting with dessert and coffee and stuff. And so a new pastor came, and we're having a neighborhood gathering where we lived in the neighborhood, and Lloyd happened to live in the neighborhood, and he's part of our gathering. And the pastor says, can you tell me a time when the church was the church for you? And some people scratching their heads thinking about that, and Lloyd says, I can. Oh, well, tell us. The pastor says, tell me about that. Well, he said, my son fought in World War II in the European theater. And when he came home from the war, he came home on a train to our little train depot in our little town on a Sunday morning. And I was at the train station to welcome him. And I grabbed a hold of him and I said, come on, hurry up. We got to get up the church, up the hill to the church because they probably already started worship, but we need to worship. And he said, we walked in the doors and the congregation was already standing, singing the opening hymn. But when he came in down the aisle to find a seat, they saw him, the organist stopped, they all stopped singing, they all ran into the center aisle to hug him and his son and welcome them home. And he said, that's when the church was the church for me. That's just a little example of what I'm talking about. Kirsten Sanders, writing in Christianity Today, says that the right question isn't why church. The right question is, what is the church? The church today is hyper-focused on some of the wrong things. And her comments are interesting. As she notes, people's physical and emotional needs are important, but spiritual needs are the ones that only the church can meet. Consequently, that needs to be our focus and the principle that guides our efforts to serve people in the name of God. The church matters because only there is the truth about the world spoken, because only there is the Lord proclaimed as King. In short, what makes the church is our common cause of worshiping Jesus as the only path to salvation and the Lord of our lives. You don't find that anywhere else. And hopefully you do find it in the church. Now, these can be difficult, she goes on, these can be difficult questions to answer, but they reside at the heart of what it means to be the church today. And then she goes on to say, but, you know, we're going to have to accept that there will be some who just never get it, whether it's mischaracterization in movies and entertainment or even just a sideways glance from our neighbors and coworkers. We're going to have to learn to live with being misunderstood. And then she ends it with, and that's all right, because after all, people didn't get Jesus either. We have to accept, but not back away and not be embarrassed by what we believe. I'm going to conclude with this list. When my mom passed, doing what a lot of families were doing and going through her things and getting them sorted, and I got her Bible. And in her Bible were a lot of little personal lists that she made watching people preach and watching things on TV, especially during COVID years, and things that she wanted to remember from the scripture. Actually, I like to hope, and I don't know, I haven't really examined it closely, but she watched me every Sunday during those two COVID years, especially when she's living by herself in her apartment. So maybe she made a list off that, I don't know. But here's what I found. It was a little bit tattered and torn, but I made a copy. It's called I Am Your Church. It's dated, now get this, November 4th, 1956. She has carried this list in her Bible for years, and I'm going to read it to you. See if you agree with this list. I am your church. I am more than a building, more than an organization, more than a club. I am a fellowship where you find men and women with ideals like your own. I am a threshold over which you step into the presence of God. I am a school where you learn the message of Christ for the world. I am a mirror in which you see revealed what you are and what you could be. I am a worship center where you are challenged to self-examination and growth. I am a laboratory in which you work out the solutions to life's problems. And that was me. I'm a nursery in which your children are prepared for manhood and womanhood. I'm a secret place where sorrow, suffering, and disappointment are understood. I am the creation of the Spirit of Christ, the embodiment of his continuing presence. I am the agency of service, the revealer of love, the reminder of law for every man. I am your church, Christ's church. But I will have meaning for you only when you are within me and a part of me. I invite you to come in. Maybe that gives you some things to share the next time you're talking to somebody about what is the church and why it matters to you.